Open up your Bibles to John 13, and I'll read verses 1 through 17. For those of you using Bibles in the pew, it will be page 1673. It was just before the Passover feast. Jesus knew that the time he had come for him to leave this world and go to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he now showed them the full extent of his love. The evening meal was being served, and the devil had already prompted Judas Iscariot, son of Simon, to betray Jesus. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power, and that he had come from God and was returning to God. So he got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing, and wrapped a towel around his waist. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped around him. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, "Lord, are you going to wash my feet?" Jesus replied, "You do not realize now what I am doing, but later you will understand." "No," said Peter, "you shall never wash my feet." Jesus answered, "Unless I wash you, you have no part with me." "Then, Lord," Simon Peter replied, "not just my feet, but my hands and my head as well." Jesus answered, "A person who has had a bath needs only to wash his feet. His whole body is clean. And you are clean, though not every one of you." For he knew who was going to betray him, and that was why he said, "Not everyone was clean." When he had finished washing their feet, he put on his clothes and returned to his place. "Do you understand what I have done for you?" he asked them. "You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. I tell you the truth, no servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them."
As we approach this April 28th weekend of serving the heart of Portland, of displaying the heart of Jesus that Ed and Anna were telling us about earlier, we have been and will be looking at the heart of Jesus. We've themed this time up until that time, seeing and embracing the heart of Jesus. I pause there in my mind at least, because that's what we do every week here as we open God's Word, because we want to see and embrace the heart of Jesus. But over these next few weeks, we'd like to do that specifically in the context of serving. And what does this look like to see and embrace the heart of Jesus in the context of serving? Next week, just to give you a preview of where we're going, I've invited Dave Needham to come and to share with us during the morning time. And the reason I asked him to come, we were having lunch together several weeks ago. And if you know David Needham, he taught at Multnomah Bible College for over 40 years. And I was asking him, what have you seen the difference and similarities of students from 40 years ago to today? And he started talking about some of those things. And at one point he paused and he used this metaphor. He said, "One thing that I'm seeing, though," he said, I'm encouraged on one hand, very encouraged that these students have this heart of serving. They just want to go and want to serve and just how beautiful that is." He said, "But for so many..." And he used this metaphor. It's like those men that were running to tell King David the news. Now, the news was that King David's son Absalom had died. And these two men, one was sent ahead, and then Zadok's son was, well, let me go. And the commander Joab said, in essence, you don't want to go. You don't have any good news. But they ran, and they wanted to run to David to tell him. But they didn't have anything to say. And he said he was afraid that many are running to serve, or running, but really don't have anything to say. And so I said, well, why don't you come and help us? What are we saying as we serve? And what do we say? And what do we say as we serve? And so we'll look at that next week. But this week, if you'll turn back with me to John 13, we're going to continue looking in John's Gospel this morning as Jesus washes the disciples' feet. And we'll see the heart of Jesus in serving here. It was just before Passover, John says, just before the Passover feast. And Jesus knew that the time had come for him to leave this world and to go to the Father. Now, if we had opportunity to be studying through the whole book of John, and we haven't been doing that because, let me remind you that we were studying through the whole book of Hebrews. And for those of you saying, yeah, that's right, and we have two more chapters in that. Are we going back to that? We are going back to the book of Hebrews after our all-church service weekend. But we're really following what the writer of Hebrews has asked us to do. Because the next verses that we're going to go back to in Hebrews is in chapter 12, where the writer of Hebrews tells us this: fix your eyes on Jesus, the author and the perfecter of your faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the Father. And the writer goes on to tell us, and consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men, that you'll not grow weary and that you'll not lose heart. So we're following what the writer of Hebrews is telling us, fixing our eyes and considering Jesus, doing that as we look at the heart of Jesus. And so we'll go back to it at the end of the service time. But the book of John now, if we have been walking through it, and I encourage you to read it, it won't take very long to read the 21 chapters in just a time, in a setting, you would find this theme that John is bringing us up to right now, though. It was just before the Passover feast, and Jesus knew that the time had come for him to leave this world and go to the Father. He's bringing us to the climax of John's gospel here. The time has come. And also to the climax of God incarnate, the climax of Jesus' ministry here on earth. Now, if we had time, if we were walking through the whole book of John, we would pause in chapter 2, the very first miracle, at the wedding feast at Cana. And remember, they run out of wine, and Jesus' mom comes and lets him know they've run out of wine. Remember what he says, dear woman, why do you involve me in this? My time has not yet come. And it sets in motion, what is this time he's talking about? And then in chapter 7, the people of Jerusalem, they want to seize, try to seize Jesus. And they literally want to kill him because of his claim to be the Christ, the sent one. But John lets us know, his time had not yet come. So we're looking for this time. Chapter 8, once again, he's teaching at the temple. And as he's teaching there, John lets us know in kind of a sidebar, they couldn't seize him, or they didn't seize him then either, because his time had not yet come. Then when you get to chapter 12, and Jesus comes in the triumphal entry, it's Palm Sunday, and all the palm branches are down, and they're singing hosannas. And just after that is where we begin to be into the climax of this story. His time has come. As a matter of fact, Jesus says, my hour, the time has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. But what's interesting, you're looking, John's taking us, and Jesus is taking us to this time, to the climax. But when it finally comes, we find that Jesus is troubled. That this is tough. That this isn't something easy for him. In John chapter 12, Jesus says, now my heart is troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour, or save me from this time? No, it was for this very reason that I came to this time, or I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name. And so then in chapter 13, it's just before Passover feast, Jesus knew now the time had come for him to leave this world and go to the Father. So what does Jesus do? His time is here. What does He do? He's about to be betrayed, arrested, beaten, denied by His most faithful follower, crucified in the most horrific way imaginable. So what does He do? Well, Samuel Johnson, and if you've heard of Samuel Johnson, the great British writer, late 1700s, probably heard of him because of his work of the Dictionary of the English Language. I quote Samuel Johnson, "Depend upon it, sir. When a man knows he is to be hanged in a fortnight," or in the UK, that's 2 weeks. "Depend upon it, sir. When a man knows he is to be hanged in a fortnight, it concentrates his mind wonderfully." And it wasn't going to be 2 weeks when Jesus was going to be hanged. It was a matter of hours before He was going to be crucified. Was He sobered? Was He concentrated? Was He clear in His thinking, in His mind? You bet He was. So what did Jesus do with His clear, concentrated, sober mind? Well, He gets up in the middle of the meal, strips off His robe, straps on the towel, and begins to serve His followers. Because Jesus came to serve. I want to look at this story asking three questions. I'll go ahead and give you these questions right at the beginning. Number one, what is Jesus doing? What is Jesus doing? Secondly, after we see what Jesus is doing, let's ask why. Why is Jesus doing this? What is He doing? Why is He doing this? And then how can we follow? Because we're going to see that Jesus is going to say in you, "I've set you an example that you should do as I've done." So what is Jesus doing? Why is He doing it? And how can we follow? Well, first, what is Jesus doing? John tells us very clearly, He's showing the full extent of His love by serving. Having loved His own who were in the world, He now showed them the full extent of His love. Having loved His own, here's the full extent of My love in serving you. Now, wait a minute. Did Jesus really know who His own were that He was serving at the time? I mean, who were those 12 guys that were in this room about to have the Passover meal with Him? Well, there would be doubting Thomas. There would be Peter, who's just about to deny Him. There would be Nathanael. Remember, Nathanael said, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" There would be James. There would be John, his brother. Those two guys were fighting over and over about, okay, who's going to be greatest in the kingdom? Who's going to be on the right? Who's going to be on the left? And even their mom got in the conversation. "Hey, check out my boys. They're good. Let them be great in your kingdom. Who's going to be on the right and the left?" That's five of them. Oh, and there's Judas. That's half the guys right there. And Judas, we find out, really isn't even a follower. That's half the guys. Having loved your own, you're serving these guys? Is He naive? Is He blind in His service? No. No. He knew the benefactors of His love weren't worthy of His love. It's intentional. It's sacrificial love. It's intentional. It's sacrificial service that He's offering here. Jesus is prepared to show the full extent of His love. And let me say right at the beginning of here, it's not in foot washing that He shows the full extent of His love. We're going to see that it's in dying that He shows the full extent of His love. The foot washing just becomes a parable in action. And I'll explain what I mean by that in a moment. But it's in dying that He shows His love. Now, as we come to this passage, I've already said this is the climax of the gospel. This is the climax of God incarnate. The time has come. The time of the cross. The time has come. But also what we need to recognize is as we read this, this is a love letter. Yes, John is penning it, but it's from the very breath of God. God has breathed these words and given them to Him and given them to us. The first 12 chapters, you find the noun and the verb form of love some 9 times in 12 chapters. And then when you get to chapters 13 through 17, These chapters that Jesus is with his closest followers and he's letting them know what's about to happen. And as we've seen already, he's troubled through this and he's walking them through this. In chapters 13 through 17, you'll find these forms of love some 30 times in just these few chapters. He's displaying his love, the full extent of his love, John says. Having loved his own who were in the world, he now showed them the full extent of this love. And in the full extent, he will become sin. He will become their sin. Can you imagine that? No, we can't. We can't imagine taking on the full, uninhibited wrath of God. I mean, the sun will literally refuse to shine. As he hangs on the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? Have you ever thought, why did he not say, my Father, why have you forsaken me? Was it because his own sonship is veiled at this point that it's so great? He calls, my God, why have you forsaken me? Derek Thomas explains it like this, I quote, he'll enter a black hole where law and reason and meaning make no sense. He will cry, why? Why, God? And he'll hear no answer. And no voice will speak. No angels will come. And he'll be cast out. And he'll be in darkness. Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the very end or to the full extent. To that point where the last drop of God's wrath is experienced, there'll be no mitigation. There'll be no letting up. There'll be no turning back. On the cross, my burden, gladly bearing. He bled and died to take away my sin. And he willingly bore it. And just before that, just before this horrible act that we would all be trembling over. I mean, I tremble over some of the appointments that I'm about to have the next day. Just before this, that can't be outside of his thoughts. That he's thinking very clearly on, what does he do? Well, in the middle of the meal, he gets up. He strips his outer robe. And he straps on the towel. To serve. To serve. Why? Why does he do this? This is what he's doing. Why is he doing it? Well, I believe as we see here that John wants to show us this is the very heart of God. Why is he doing this? Because this is God's heart. Let me show you what I mean. Verse 2, these next couple of verses, I've really spent more time pondering 2, 3, 4 than any other of these verses this past week. It's just so intriguing to me. Watch this. The evening meal was being served. The devil had already prompted Judas Iscariot, son of Simon, to betray Jesus. Now Jesus knew. Now he's already told us that he knew his time had come, right? Now John's saying he also knew that the Father had put all things under his power. My time has come. All things are under my power. I've got all power. And that he's come from God and was returning to God. The time is here. I'm God. Everything's under my power. All of this is within me. So what does he do? He gets up from the meal and he summons Judas. And he says, Judas, I rebuke you. No, he doesn't do that. He knows it's his time. He knows he has all power. He knows he is God. He knows he's from God. So what does he do? He gets up from the meal and he summons Satan. And he just puts his wrath, pours out all of his divine wrath on him. That's what I would have thought if I were just reading this. Well, that's what you should do. To just stop it. You're God. But what does he do? Look at what he does. He knows his time. He knows he's God. He knows he has all power. So he got up from the meal, took off his outer garment, his outer clothing, and wrapped a towel around his waist. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with a towel that was wrapped around them. Jesus is no helpless loser here. He didn't have to do what he was doing. He could have called the angels. He could have stopped it right there. John's letting us know, make sure you understand this. He's God. He's choosing this. And it's his heart to choose to serve with a very concentrated mind. It's the very heart of God. The impulse to serve lies at the very heart of God. God the Father serving the Son. God the Son serving the Father. God literally serving those whom He created. So we go to the scene. They're in the upper room here. The evening meal's being served. We can picture the 12 plus Jesus. They're reclining at the table. Would have been a low table, maybe a mat there, and probably on their left elbow and able to eat here, and their legs are away from them, thankfully, because nobody's washed their feet yet and they're pretty nasty smelling. And so they're having their meal together. Now, if you're like me and you're reading that and you draw these mental pictures always in your mind of what you're reading, the picture that I have had as I'm thinking about that is, again, thankfully their feet are away from the table, but they got their little nose clips on because it's pretty bad. It's pretty bad. You know, our family got a dog within the last few weeks. And I found out that they leave little presents that you need little baggies for when you walk them around. And these guys that would have walked to this room, there would have been a lot more than little dogs running around, leaving little presents for these open-toed sandals as they're walking up to this meal. So it's probably pretty stinky, their feet, as they're separated from the table. And so my thought was, nobody wants to do that. Nobody would like to do that. So they're probably thinking, you know, somebody needs to wash the feet. But I'm not going to do it. I mean, I'm John. I should be at the right hand. I'm James. I should be at the right hand. I'm so-and-so. I'm not going to do that. Who could do that? Somebody will do it. Oh, nobody did it. We got through with it. Just hold your nose, eat your meal, and we'll be fine. And then Jesus gets up in the middle of it. What's he doing? And it's kind of like I get this picture like, you know, my son hasn't taken out the garbage. And so I go over and I pull the garbage out and I start making all this noise to tie it up. And all of a sudden he realizes, oh, Dad, I'll get that. Dad, oh, I got it now, son. Hey, everybody, I'm taking out the garbage. He missed it. Oh, Dad, I'll get it. Nope, I got it. It's fine. You know, guilting him into it. But that's not really the picture here. Jesus is not guilting them into something because they didn't wash their feet, I don't believe. Why? Because I don't even believe they thought about it. Because it was such a demeaning, menial task. I don't think they would have even thought about doing it. Why do I say that? Because some of the Jews at this time, they wouldn't even let Jewish slaves clean the feet. Even their slaves had to be non-Jewish to do such a horrible task. I mean, I don't know what they stepped in. We're not going to do that. And so I don't think they even thought about it. If there's no servant here to do it, it just wouldn't get done, I guess. In the middle of the meal, Jesus, about to go to the cross, he gets up, takes off his outer clothing, and he straps on the towel and begins serving in this most demeaning way that would have been possible. He's demonstrating his heart. He's demonstrating God's heart. What did Jesus say? I'm among you as one who serves, Jesus records in Luke 22. Or Paul says in Philippians, who being in the very nature God, he made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant. So now, he's washing their feet. And he's got the basin, he's got the towel wrapped around him. And he's down and he's washing these feet. And as he goes around, and remember Judas is even in that circle too. But there's Peter. And I'm just imagining him getting to Peter. and here are these size 13 triple E, and Peter puts his feet out. And you want to say, well, Peter's feet probably should have been clean. I mean, he puts his foot in his mouth enough. He's probably cleaned those things off enough. But he gets to Peter, and Peter says, no. No. No, you can't wash my feet. Look at this. This is what he says. He came to Simon Peter, verse 6. Lord, you're not going to wash my feet. No, verse 8. You'll never wash my feet. Oh, we love Peter. We don't want to be Peter. But we love Peter. I mean, he's like that person in your classroom, you know, that always asks a stupid question. And you're thinking, are you going to ask that question again? And then before the question's out, you're thinking, man, I'm glad he asked that question. Somebody needed to ask it. And that's what Peter does over and over. And that's what's happening here. Because if Peter hasn't made this statement, then we don't get the explanation. But Jesus explains, and now this is what I meant a moment ago, when he explains this is really a parable. Now, we think of parables, and of course, a parable is the story that gives a lesson that we're able to understand the truth, right? And normally we think of parables of Jesus telling this story about so-and-so and so-and-so. But this parable is one he acts out, that Jesus becomes the key player in this parable, and it's a parable in action. Watch with me. Peter's response, no, you're not going to wash my feet. Verse 7, Peter, you don't realize what I'm doing, but later you'll understand this. Oh, no, no, you'll never wash my feet. And then we get the first part of the understanding of this parable. Jesus says, oh, Peter, unless I wash you, you have no part with me. I mean, think about it. He's down and he's washing his feet. No, no, Jesus, you can't do that. You can't wash my feet. Peter, unless you bow down to me, unless I wash your feet, you have no part with me. Unless you trust me, this isn't something that you can do. You can't take care of yourself. What is he talking about? He's talking about the cross, isn't he? I've got to clean you up. I'm going to clean you up by my very blood. The writer of Hebrews gives us a very clear picture of that. You can look it up later. Hebrews 11, we're cleansed by His blood. And He says, you need this. And if I don't clean you, you'll have no part with me. You'll have no union with me. You'll have no fellowship with me. Then Peter, very appropriately, says, well, if that's what it's about, well, verse 9, not just my feet. Oh, but Lord, my hands, my head, all of me. Go ahead, wash all of me. Oh, Peter, you don't understand. Verse 10, a person who has had a bath needs only to wash his feet. His whole body is clean, and you are clean, though not every one of you. Of course, he's speaking about Judas. He wasn't clean. So it's this parable in action. Oh, Peter, you have to bow before me. You have to let me clean you up. You can't clean yourself up. That's what the cross is going to be all about. Then clean me all up. Then go ahead and wash me. And of course, coming to a meal, they would have already taken a full bath, and then they just needed to get cleaned up of the dirt and the grime that was on them to get to the meal. He says, you've already been cleaned. We're not going to have to do the cross again. We're not going to have to do all this again. We're not going to have to clean you up fully again. I've cleaned you. But you're going to get a little dirty along the way. If you want some theological terms for this, the first is he's saying, this is justification. You'll have no part with me unless you're justified, unless I clean you up, unless I make you right, unless you trust in me and you're forgiven because of my blood, unless you're justified. Oh, well, keep on justifying me and you don't get it. You're justifying through the action of the cross, through your trust in me, and now you're in. You're a part of me. And yet you're not perfect. You're going to get dirty. If you want a theological term for it, it's sanctification. So he's saying this is justification. This is sanctification. I'm keeping you clean. And you need me to keep you clean. Peter, you need me, all these disciples, to keep you clean. And so he explains what he's doing with the washing of the feet. So what is he doing? He's showing them the full extent of his love. Why? Because it's the very heart of God. Well, how do we follow? I mean, we're not going to the cross for anybody. What does this look like for us to follow? Well, Jesus wants us to follow. He wants us to see and embrace His heart. Stay with me, verse 12. When He had finished washing their feet, He put on His clothes and He returned to His place. Now, do you understand what I've done for you? Of course not. But you call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. You follow my example. I'm taking care of you. And he goes on to make it more clear. Verse 15, I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. I tell you the truth. No servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. Now that you know these things, you'll be blessed if you do them. But how can we do this? What does it look like? Stay with me here in chapter 13, down to verse 34. Jesus says, a new command I give you. I give you a new command. Love one another just as I have loved you. So you must love one another. And by this, by your love for each other, all men will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. Now, is he saying, go and do this physical act of washing feet? Yeah, I think so. Was that all he's saying? Well, remember, he's given an understanding of this parable too. It's that. But it's also so much more than that. It's helping people stay clean in Christ and know Him. I mean, it's more like of what Paul said in Galatians, isn't it? Of, you know, if you see somebody in sin, if you see them stumbling, if you're spiritual, if you're really in Christ, you help them out and you walk with each other. But he's talking about both and here, isn't he? And we try to separate one from the other so often instead of realizing the holistic nature of the gospel, of what Jesus is providing for us in Himself. Humble service, but showing the full extent of His love in the cross. And then by humbly doing the most demeaning task, by serving one another, whatever it takes. Jesus so wants us to have the power, to have the courage, to have the wherewithal to follow in this. That this is His prayer. Watch this. John 17. My prayer, this is Jesus praying. Verse 20 of John 17. My prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message. That would be us. That all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. May they also be in us so that the world may believe that you have sent me. May they see the evidence leading to belief, leading to life in me through their love for one another, through the way they take care of each other. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one. I and them and you and me, may they be brought to complete unity to let the world know again that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. So as we go out on April 28th, as we go out day by day into our community and neighborhoods, he says, are you taking care of yourself? Are you taking care of each other, the family first? That's what's going to be attractive. And then you're able to take care of one another way beyond yourself. And then you can't do anything less. Because this is the heart of God. A while back, my father, I was talking to him on the phone, and he had been at church. It was a Sunday, and he was at church that morning. And they had had a foot washing service. Now, let me tell you right up front, through the centuries, many churches have taken this as a sacrament and say, we're going to wash each other's feet, and this is going to be for cleansing. And I just tell you right up front, I believe they're missing the point of this passage in that. Now this day, though, my father said, the pastor, my father was a leader in this church, and the pastor called up all the leaders, my dad being one of them, and he had them all sit down, and he had a basin and towel, and he began washing their feet. And he said, I said, well, what did you do? He said, well, I didn't go up there. I said, why not? Well, because that's the silliest thing I've ever heard of. you know, we talked a little bit about, you know, well, maybe at least should have gone up there for that day and then you could have talked about it. But anyway, he said, well, what would you have done? I said, well, I probably wouldn't have gone up there either. And he said, what do you think about it? I said, well, you know, if that pastor would have gone out and washed all the elders' cars in between services, it probably showed a little bit more of what the example here is here. I mean, because I doubt many of you walked to church that morning barefoot and needed a foot washing. We have to contextualize, don't we? What does it look for us to serve where we are, with whom we are? Some examples. A few weeks ago, Bob Finzer's in the hospital and his wife Sally died on that Saturday morning. But before that, the doctor was asking Bob, what is it about your family? It can come together like this and make decisions like this. There's something different. What's happening with all these people that are taking care of you? And there was an attraction. Last week, Ted Seitz had his knee surgery. And as I was talking to him, he said that the guy next to him, in the bed next to him, had seen these people that had come in and were talking to Ted and praying for Ted. And he was like, well, who are those people? He started telling about people from his church. Wow. Man, that's incredible they do that. And it opened up an hour and a half conversation that Ted had with this guy right in the bed next to him. He was about to have surgery himself. There was an attraction to the gospel. When I first moved here, several of you went and you painted inside of our house. Do you know what our neighbors said? When we finally did move in, because you guys did it a month before we ever moved in, I think. And our neighbors were looking and saying, wow, man, what kind of, who are you guys with? We want to be a part of that. Well, I know they just want to get their houses painted, but also it's like, wow, this is attractive. There's a family right here among you in this service that every month is inviting people from their office and people from our congregation to come to their house for a meal and just filling up their house because the couple said, we want to let our friends see the church loving each other and serving each other and caring for each other. And we know it's attractive for the gospel. And it will be. And it will be. God help us. You know, this is easy enough for a two-year-old to understand, isn't it? But it's profound enough that if you're like me, that there are feelings of guilt when you see all of what we could be doing in the power of the Spirit. But He's not trying to guilt us again, getting up from the meal, putting on the towel, but empower us to say, as we heard already, that the same Holy Spirit who raised Jesus from the dead is living within you and within me and giving us the same power to serve Christ and to serve people. Let me finish with this. One more point from this living parable here. I want you to notice, we'll go right back to the beginning of this story in verse 1. Because I want you to notice in this story displaying Jesus' heart, what I'll call the inconvenience of serving. The inconvenience of serving. It was just before the Passover feast, and Jesus knew that the time had come for Him to leave this world and go to the Father. Remember Johnson's quote? Depend upon it, sir. When a man knows he's going to be hanged in a fortnight, it concentrates his mind wonderfully. Jesus' mind is concentrated wonderfully. He's sober. He's thinking clearly. And what does He do? What is the clear, sober mind of Christ? What is His action? To serve. Because it's God's heart. But don't forget what Jesus said just one chapter back, right after the triumphal entry. Oh, my heart is troubled. Should I be praying, Father, don't make me go through with this? And in another place, you know, when he's in the garden and Father, does he want to pray, or he does pray, you know, should I pray, let this cup pass from me, the cup of God's wrath? No. No, this is what I'm about. This is what I'm here for. So right on the threshold of his pain, we see his heart. I'm a bad patient when I'm sick. I don't know about you, but I want everybody to know I'm sick. I want everybody to take care of Daddy. And I want you to be quiet. I want you to eat what I want you to eat, because I don't want to smell stuff. How are we when we're in pain or we know pain is coming? I'm going into the hospital. Who's going to see me? Who's going to serve me? Who's going to take care of me? Or I'm about to die and, oh, I've got to have my wishes. These are my wishes. Or, you know, I took one for the team the other day, and let me tell you about how I took one for the team. And you didn't take one for the team at all, but I wanted everybody to think I and see me take one for the team. The heart of Jesus on the threshold of pain is to take up the towel, is to take up the cross. You see, sometimes we're called to serve others when we're blinded because of our own tears. It's inconvenient. It's not comfortable. Keep on. Sometimes we're asked to serve others when darkness is all around us and we can't see the light of it. Keep on. Keep on. It's the heart of God. Sometimes we're asked to serve others when the very person that we're serving hates us, doesn't even like us. Remember, Judas is in that group. Don't look over that too lightly. The inconvenience of serving. It's tempting to say, well, can't you see? Can't you see I'm busy? Can't you see my pain? What about my needs? What about my burden? What about me? Fix your eyes on Jesus, the author and the perfecter of your faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men, so that you'll not grow weary, so that you'll not lose heart. And let me end with one more quote from the Bible. The quote is from the same author of this gospel reading, John. Remember John and James? They want the highest place. Even their mom comes in, make sure they get the highest place. Jesus said, Peter, John, James, all you guys, you don't understand it now, but you will. Watch what happened after the cross, after the resurrection, and the Spirit of God is empowering. What does John say? He says in 1 John 4:9, this is how God showed his love among us. He sent his Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us. And sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins, or as the one who would turn aside the very wrath of God. He says, dear friends, since God is so loved us, we ought also to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us. And his love is made complete in us. And I would add, and his love will be displayed. Christ will be displayed through our love and through our service. Father, thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ. Father, thank you for your love for your Son, for the Son's love for the Father, for your love for us. And that, Father, that we can't fathom this, that you let us participate in your completeness already. You didn't need us. But you let us participate in your love for you and with you and for one another and with one another. And as you're drawing men and women and children to yourself way beyond this place. Thank you, God. Father, would you continue just to stir us up by your Spirit? Stir us up and continue to stir up the heart of Christ so that we may live in Christ, so that we may display your heart to the heart of Portland.